Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
We're so thankful for each and every one of you guys. And next week, we have the honor of going to 3 services. Amen. Exciting times here at Word of Life. So quick reminder, for those of you who have not heard the announcement before, next week, 3 services. We'll have an 8:30, a 10 o'clock, and a 12 o'clock. An 8:30, 10 o'clock, and 12 o'clock. So pick which one you're going to come to, especially for those of you in the 9:30 service. If you could make the switch to the early service, be an early bird, that would help us out tremendously if you could do that for us. And I have to take a moment and give it up for all of our amazing serve team. That's all the volunteers here at Word of Life. Let's give it up for them. We have literally hundreds of people who make these services happen, from the praise and worship team to our lights to our camera people to our sound people to our children's workers. Aren't you thankful for our children's workers this morning? To our cafe workers, to our church merch workers, to our greeters, to our parking team. They're amazing. Haven't they just made life so much easier? I mean, I tell you what, our parking team is amazing. All of these people are amazing. Yes, that's right, that's right. So we want to do something for all of our serve team members, and the first Wednesday in October, so not this Wednesday, but the next, the first Wednesday in October, we are going to put on a volunteer appreciation night from 6 to 8 o'clock with free food, games, inflatable stuff for your kids, like kind of like just a festival. It's going to be absolutely awesome, and it is 100% free. Nothing will be charged. We just want to be a blessing to all of our amazing serve team. So if you're on a serve team, contact your leader about that, and we'll get you the tickets for the free food and all that. And if you're not on our serve team right now, it's not too late to sign up. You got about 2 weeks before this thing. And so you can go to our information centers and tell them, hey, I'd like to be a part of the serve team. And all honestly, we could use you now more than ever. Anytime you go to another service, obviously, you need more people to serve that service. And so if you would like to sign up for that, you can sign up now, and we'll give you a ticket to come to that event. As well. That's the first Wednesday in October from about 6 to 8 o'clock. We are going to have a blast. A couple of weeks ago, I was having a conversation with someone, and they were talking about coming out of a service they were just in and how the presence of God was just so thick and real in that service. You ever been in a place like that? I'd like to think this, you know, what we just were in. You could sense the love and the mercy of God, but they were talking about that. And they were referring to a conversation that they had earlier with some other individuals where they said, we just want to live in that. Like, we just want to live in that presence. And like, wherever that presence is, that's where we want to be. And we don't care where we have to drive, we'll drive it every night if need be. We just want to live in that presence. And I said, I agree 100%. Like, I'm at this place in my life where I just want to be God-guided at all times, Spirit-led at all times. I want to reap from the Spirit of God, and in order to reap from the Spirit of God, I've got to sow towards the Spirit. And so it's like, man, I'm all in. Like, I want to get in some meetings. I want to get in more meetings. Like, I want to have more times in God's presence. And after I was saying these things, I was still driving in my car, and I felt like something on the inside where God was trying to get my attention. Now, anytime God is speaking to you, people say, like, I heard from God, and that sounds so awesome. But 99 times out of 100, probably 999 times out of 1,000, it is not like God speaking where you hear it naturally. It's not a natural voice. It's just something on the inside trying to get your attention. First John put it this way. He said, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. That word unction, it just means rubbing. There's like a rubbing there. There's some tension there. There's something on the inside that's just not quite right. I heard one minister reference it this way. He said, it's like washing your feet with your socks on. I don't even know what that means, but it just sounds like that's not right. Like, why would you wash your feet with your socks on? And that's kind of like being led by God. When you're going in the right direction, there's an innate smoothness. It's just a peace. But when something's off and God's trying to get your attention, there's a disturbance. There's something there that's just kind of rubbing. In fact, I go as much by that as I do anything. Most of the time, I just keep going in the direction I know to go. It's much easier to drive a car that's not in park. So you just get in movement. You just go. And I look for those checks. And if I have a check, I'll slow down. And here I'm having this conversation. And this conversation is very life-giving. I mean, we're talking about being in God's presence. It's very life-giving. We're talking about, let's just go from meeting to meeting and get over in God's presence. It's very life-giving. But something on the inside, there was just a check. And so I just paid attention to the tension. Which is what I would ask every one of you to do, that if you have some tension, pay attention to the tension. Don't just run through. Every time in my life where I look like I missed it, where it's just like, oh my word, like, why did I do that? I look back on it, and hindsight's always 20/20, we know this. But when I look back on my life and find where I missed it, I always see that there was tension before that decision. There was tension before that decision. And I didn't pay attention to the tension, and it got me in a wee bit of trouble. But how many of you know God's grace and mercy can always pull us out? So I paid attention to the tension, and I just, you know, asked God just kind of underneath my breath, like, what is that? What is that? And I kid you not, just on the inside, I got a little rubbing, got a little guidance, got a little leading, and I'll say God spoke to me, but understand when I say that, it's not like with a natural voice or natural, it's just on the inside, I kind of felt like it's tugging my heart in this direction. And I just kind of heard the phrase, and then what? And then what? I don't know what you mean, and then what? Like, we'll go to another meeting? Like, we'll go to that one, and then it's like, we'll go to the next. And then what? Well, in those meetings, like, we could hear from you and maybe be, you know, see healing or life or restoration. It's like, okay. And then what, though? Like, and then what? Well, sometimes I'm a little slow. I don't know about you. You probably understand things all the time. But for me, it's like, I don't know. I don't know. And then what? Like, I don't know. And so I went to bed that night and you know, for weeks just kind of like had that kind of on the back burner. Like, I better figure that out because he's asking me a question. With this, like, I think he wants an answer. So I sat down to write this message and I finally saw what he was trying to convey to my heart. And I pray today that with the help of the Holy Spirit, you see this too. If you were to describe a Christ follower, like picture someone in your life who really follows Christ. Like this person is all about some Jesus. Like they love church. They are an adamant, hardcore Christ follower. How would you describe them? I think many people would say, well, they're a prayer of prayers. Or they're an attender of church. But what does a true Christ follower look like? If I say I'm following Christ, what difference would that make in my life? If you became, I know that in this room today, there's some people, you're not following Christ. And if you came to a decision today where you followed Christ, what difference would that make in your life? What would he do for you? This is an interesting question. So in the book of Matthew, we see, and you can go there if you haven't already, book of Matthew, we see Jesus come up to these people and he asks them to follow him. And what's amazing is when he asks them to follow him, he lays out his agenda for them. Now, how many of you like that about people? They're just upfront and honest. It's like, some people, they manipulate a little bit. And it's kind of like they're asking you to do something. And it's like, let's go have fun. And then you're out there, you're thinking you're there for fun. And then it's like, hey, can I have some money for my electric bill? Or it's like, hey, you want to go to dinner? And you go to dinner, it's like, your boy needs a job. Like, whatever it may be. It's like I wish you would have just told me that up front instead of just wasting time. Well, Jesus, it's very interesting to me. As soon as he comes up upon his first followers, he lays out his agenda for them. He's not manipulating them. He tells them exactly, like, here's what it looks like to follow me. Watch what he says here in the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verse number 19. And he said unto them, this is Peter and Andrew, which is his brother. He said unto them, follow me, and I will make you more disciplined. You follow me? Wouldn't that be good? Like, that's because that's what I want, right? I want to follow Christ, and I want to be more disciplined. Follow him, follow me, Christ says. Follow me and I'll make you richer. Follow me and I'll make you a prayer of prayers. Follow me, I'll make you a church attender. Follow me, I'll make you a better husband. Follow me, I'll give you a better husband. No. Jesus says something incredibly interesting. He says, follow me, and there's one thing you'll definitely be made into. You will be made into a fisher of men. The distinguishing mark of a true Christ follower is not how often you come to this place. The way I know you're really following Christ is not how many prayers you pray. Here's the true mark of someone who is following Christ. He says, you follow me, I can guarantee you one thing. I'm going to make you into somebody who wants to bring people to me. I will make you a fisher of men. Here's what's interesting to me. He's laying this out as kind of like the end game of discipleship, the end game of following Christ. And I know many of you, you didn't sign up for that. Like, no one gave an altar call. It's like, how many of you want to lead people to Jesus for the rest of your life? Awesome. Okay, come on down to the altar. That's typically not the way it works. Typically, most of our decisions in following Christ have a selfish motive at the end of it. And honestly, there's nothing wrong with that. I made a decision to follow Christ about 6 years old. I had Christian parents who, you know, just brought me to church and, you know, were amazing parents and all those types of things. So I made a decision to be a Christ follower. But here's why I made it. I was told there's a heaven and there's a hell, and heaven is really amazing and hell is really hot and other things. And it's like, hey, you don't have to twist my arm. What do I got to do for that? Like, click my heels 3 times? Like, I'm in, right? I don't want to go there. I want to go there. There's a heaven and there's a hell. There's a heaven again and a hell to Sean. It's like, I'm in. Count me in. But most of our invitations to come to Christ come with, hey, you need forgiveness, come get forgiveness. Hey, you need mercy, come get mercy. Hey, your life, it's in shambles. He'll pick up the pieces. Come follow Jesus. Hey, you're broken, he'll make you whole. Hey, you're sick, he will heal you. Hey, you're disturbed, he will bring you peace. Like, most of our invitations to people to come and follow Christ, we lead with what Christ is going to do for them. And Christ's very first invitation to his very first followers was, here's what I want you to do in the life of other people if you are going to follow me. And don't worry, you won't have to like force yourself over into that. The mark of you following me is me making you into someone who begins to bring other people to me. Now, this is interesting. So I know some people are like, I know I need to do this. But here's the honest to God's truth with the disciples. The disciples didn't just follow Jesus in this moment because of this ask, because of Jesus coming in and saying, hey, follow me and I'll make you into a fisher of men. This is not the sole reason why they followed Christ. We know the story. Peter and Andrew, his brother, had been fishing all night. They'd fished all night and caught nothing. Jesus comes up. He asks for permission to borrow their boat to preach off of because the crowds are pressing too much upon him. So he's there preaching. They're hearing his amazing words and this is awesome. They've never heard anything like it. And so at the end of this, Jesus is like, you've been a blessing to me and letting me use your boat. And now I want to come and I want to be a blessing to you. So go get in your boat, launch out into the deep, let your nets down for a drought, and you're going to catch some fish. Peter looks at him and is basically like, you're a carpenter. We are fishermen. We fished all night and caught nothing. We don't understand anything that you're saying. But he says something very wise. At your word, we'll let down the nets though. We don't want to. We don't understand it. But we'll humor you, and at your word, we will obey you. We will let down our nets. They let down the nets and catch like every fish in the lake. Like they see the manifest presence of God's goodness more so than at any other time in their life. They can't believe it. They're calling their partners over. You guys got to come help with this. They get the boats. The boats are almost sinking. There are so many fish in the boats. They get the fish finally to shore. And when Peter gets there, he falls down on his knees and says, you got to get away from me. I am a sinful man. And I don't know exactly what you did all there, but that was flat out awesome. And I know you're a greater man than me. So like you just gotta get away. He's on his knees crying, like he can't believe it. It's amazing. He sees the goodness of God. And then Jesus says, hey, you think that was neat? Just like I brought those fish to you, you are going to bring people to me and I will turn you into that. So he comes to his father, I'm sure Peter does, and he's like, I've got to follow this Jesus guy. And his father, you know, people say, he left his family business? Are you kidding me? His father was like, yeah, go follow the guy who just outfished all of us. Like, yeah, whatever he knows, we got to get around some of that. And for most of us, this is how our Christ journey begins, as we come into a place where we taste and see that God is good. And we see his mercy and we sense his presence. And some of you, even like 10 minutes ago, made a decision to follow Jesus, maybe for the first time. Others of you in this room, you have not been following Jesus for quite some time, but you just felt overcome by the love that Jesus had for you, and you made a decision to follow him again. Why? Because of his goodness, because of his grace. But through following him, he's going to do something in your life. And it's not make you perfect, because for these disciples, they didn't become perfect either. And it's not always to make you the most disciplined person in the world, because honestly, many of us have been following Christ for many years. I mean, decades, and we still see areas of our life where we could be more disciplined. There's one flat out thing God made these men, that Jesus made these men. You know what he made them? He made them fishers of men. Peter had his issues. Oh, he was far from perfect. He could have been far more disciplined. But one thing is for certain, on the day of Pentecost, there in the book of Acts, he became a fisherman of men. Every one of these men became fishers of men. They turned the world upside down because they told the world about Jesus. And it wasn't just them. It was a woman at a well who was so dysfunctional in her relationships that she had been married 5 times, and the guy she was sleeping with in that moment was not her husband. She became a fisher of men after one encounter with Jesus. There were men in Scripture who were demon-possessed, who were set free, and they went back into their communities, a follower of Christ, and they brought their communities to Christ. God made them into a fisher of men. The mark of following Christ, it is us becoming fishers of men. And I want to encourage you to be that in your own life. In the book of Acts, we see Paul and we see all these amazing ministers. One of my favorite stories is in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John are going into the temple at the hour of prayer, and they're there, they're going to go pray for some people. And with this, they're going into the temple, and they see this guy who's been lame since his mother's womb at a gate called Beautiful. And he's there at this gate, and he's there at this place kind of begging for money, and they realize they don't have any money to give the guy, but they say, silver and gold have we none. You know the story. But such as we do have, we give it unto you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise and walk. And the guy gets up, he's healed, he's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God. It's a miracle. Now here's the thing. Everyone in the community knows this guy. They know his story. They can see this miracle, and everyone knows it's a genuine sign and wonder. So of course they run up to him and they're like, what happened? Like, we see the change in your life. What happened? And he points to Peter and John. It's like, those guys prayed for me. Well, immediately all these people run after those guys and they start falling on their knees. They're like, pray for us. And Peter and John is like, look, why do you look on us as that by our own holiness or our own might, we were able to make this man whole? It was faith in Jesus. And they begin to preach Christ. And this whole community begins to come to Christ. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the law, they can't stand it. They can't stand it. So they come and they grab Peter and John, all these religious people. They come and they grab Peter and John and they bring them over into this place and they handle them roughly, kind of beat them up a little bit. And at the end of this, they come to Peter and John and here's what they say. This is the Joel Sims paraphrase. We don't care what y'all do in those little buildings. Y'all do whatever you want to do in those cute structures. Y'all want to play church? Play church. Y'all want to run around? Run around. You want to do all of that? Fine. Just do it here. Do it in those places. But whatever you do, don't leave this place and tell anyone about Jesus. And if you do, that's when you're going to see just how rough we will be to you. And they threaten them. So Peter and John, they leave and they go to their own company and they report what happens. They basically come into a service like this and they say, here's what the government just told us. We can't do this anymore. And said, here's what we want to pray for. And they had this prayer meeting like we have prayer meetings. They had this service like we had service. Said, here's what we want. We want you to pray that when we leave this place, that God will give us boldness to open up our mouth even louder and stronger than ever before. That we would have the boldness to tell people about Jesus. The building shook. It's an amazing service. But you know what they didn't do? They didn't come back and say, let's have another one of those. Let's have another one of these services where it's like, we want the building shaken again. You know what they did? They left the building. They went over there to the communities. And because they did that, we are here now, thousands of miles away, thousands of years later, talking about Jesus Christ because someone went fishing. Here's something I'd love for you to do this week. I'd love for you to do it this week. I'd love for you to sit down and I'd love for you to write a note or a card to the person who brought you to Christ or to the person who brought you back to Christ. I'd love for you to sit down and you don't even have to mail it. Maybe you just keep it. Maybe it's just something that like you pass on to your children and your children can see your God story because everyone in here has a God story. But you just write down your God story of here is how I either came to Christ or how I came back to Christ. Now, I sat down this week and I knew I was gonna give this ask. I knew I was gonna come to this place where it's like, I want you to ask yourself, who is the person who brought you to Christ or brought you back to Christ? And I would ask you to write those people. So it's like, I'm not gonna ask you to do something that I'm not willing to do. So it's like, what would I write? I grew up the son of pastors. You know my story, many of you. My father and mother started this church back in 1980. This church is almost 40 years old, guys. It's amazing. Amazing. And I grew up a follower of Jesus and a lover of Christ, and obviously like you and all of our journeys, we have peaks and valleys and all these types of things. And there were times where I was very hot for God, and there were other times where maybe I wasn't as hot, but always like sold out for Jesus. And then my father passed away. And I had so many encounters with God, like God in that season became kind of the central father figure in my life. I was 17 years old, but I was still wrestling with a lot. I don't know if any of you have had something like that happen in your life. And I was wrestling with emotions. I was wrestling with whether or not I wanted to really sell out to God. I was wrestling with pastoring. And here I am, I'm going to Bible school. I know I'm training to like come back here and take over this church, but I'm 18 years old and I'm wrestling with anger and I'm wrestling with all these emotions and fear and sadness and grief and all of those kinds of things. And I was not in that moment like incredibly passionate about Jesus. And here I'm at Bible school. And I love God. I love church. I loved all those things. But I wasn't hot. And all of a sudden my phone rang one day. And I was shocked because on the other end of the line was the secretary for the guy that I held in the highest regard. His name was Kenneth E. Hagin. And she said, this was a guy who was like my father's spiritual father and just an amazing kind of general in God's army and this kind of thing. And he said, and the secretary said, he wants to take you out to lunch. And immediately, like, a wave of fear came over me. And shock came over me. A smidge of excitement, but far more fear. And so I said, yeah, like any time. Like I have a job, but it's for him. I work for his ministry. So I'm guessing he can kind of like let me off. Oh. So she said, okay, how does this date work for you? I'm like, yeah. He's like, he will pick you up. I'm like, okay. So he comes by. And I walk outside, because I was kind of waiting for him. I didn't want him to come into my apartment. And so I walked out the door, and I got into his car, and it was silent, like the car was silent. He was known as a man of few words. We get in the car, and we drive to a restaurant called Marie Callender's there. And so, thank God for Marie Callender. Like, I don't even know if that's her real name, but if she's out there, God bless you. Your pies... Mercy. She's enriched my world. I know. If nobody else's. She didn't bring me to Jesus. She brought me to pie. But still, it's a good thing. But I didn't realize this because we never had one here in Mississippi that I know of, that she actually has restaurants. Like, she doesn't just have a frozen section. She has restaurants. And I went over in this restaurant with him, and we sat down, and we're eating. And I just can't believe what's happening right now. Like, this guy goes all over the world. He's probably the busiest guy I know. He's in his mid-80s, and he's making time for me. And we eat, and we fellowship, and we talk, just real small talk. And he gets me in the car, and we just drive back, and he drops me off at my apartment. I'm like, that's really awesome. Then Thanksgiving rolled around, and he knew that this would be like my first Thanksgiving, our first really major holiday, honestly, that my father wouldn't be there. And he invited my sister and I and my mom over to his house for Thanksgiving. And the Thanksgiving table is there, and there's Brother Hagin, and there's a chair right next to Brother Hagin, all his other family's there, and he's like, I want you to sit here, right next to him. And we sat and we had Thanksgiving, and then we watched the Dallas Cowboys play. I tried to convert them to God's team, but the Saints. Lord, help them beat those dirty birds today. Come on, somebody. Right? Come on. Who dat? But we watched the Saints. Watched the Cowboys. And so I'm thinking, who brought me back to Christ? I would write that letter to Brother Hagin. Now, I don't know exactly what I would say. I'll pen it this week, and I won't be able to give it to him because he's not on the earth anymore, but it's something that I'll give to my children. And as I was thinking about this, I noticed that it was not a message that he preached that got me back over into being the passionate follower of Christ that I am today. See, oftentimes we think, I don't know what to say. I don't even know what to say. Like, how would I say something? Like, I don't even know what to say. Like, what would I say? What if I trip over my words? Or what if, I mess up? Or what if they ask a question and I don't know the answer to the question? Like, what would I say? It wasn't anything that he said. Because oftentimes it's not the message, it's the messenger. For Peter and John, the guy who was raised up, he didn't know anything but them. Those guys over there, they did something. And now I'm walking and leaving. Them. What did they do? They brought him to Christ. He didn't even understand the message. He just knew the messengers. Chances are in your life, you don't remember the message that brought you to Christ. You just remember the person who did. You remember the mom who did. You remember the teacher who did. You remember the coach who did. You remember the neighbor who invited. You remember the pastor who did. You remember the youth pastor who did. You remember the people who made time for you. You remember the people who went fishing. Because here's what I do know. I've never gone fishing and had any fish just jump in the boat. Somebody set a line. Someone set out a net. Someone set out a trap. I've been fishing with all day, but someone is setting something in the water with something on it to get people there. And when you're writing that letter, I want you to remind yourself that someone went fishing, and a result of them going fishing, here you are today. You're here in church. You're loving Jesus. Come on, right? Your kids are here in church. Your kids are learning about Jesus. Over in kids' life and our youth ministries, they're worshiping Jesus because someone went fishing. My grandmother, who's here today, she went fishing for her family. Her family was not following Christ. Come on, right? Went fishing for her family. Father came home one night and it's like, okay, if you're going to be here, you're going to church with me. You're going to church with me. James Robinson Crusade gave his life to Jesus. Because someone went fishing. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do this week. I'm going to ask you to write a letter to the person who brought you to Christ. Then when you walked in, you got a little card. You got a little card. And there's someone in your life right now. I kid you not when I say this. There's someone in your life right now that you are perfectly positioned to win them to Jesus. You are perfectly positioned to win them to Jesus. And I want you to write that name down. Somebody said, well, how would I know who that is? Pray about it. Ask God, show me. Who do you want me to go fishing for? Show me what lake to fish in. Show me what bait to use. Who is it in my life that I want to win to Jesus? What if a year from now they were writing you? If it wasn't for you, who is it in your life? Heard a neat story a couple of weeks ago. There's this guy in our church. I'll close with this. There's this guy in our church. And he was far from God, but his mom, like a good mom, brought him to church. And he was sitting on the front row one night. It was a Wednesday night service. And I'm down there at the altar, and I'm praying. I'm getting ready to preach, but I had that tension again. Like, same thing. That tension. Something is not letting me preach right now. There's something that just won't let me preach. I'm like, okay, God, what is it? What is it? What is it? And I get there's some, and so that I get a word for this kid sitting on the front row, young teenager. Get a kid, just a word for this kid. And I come up to him and I start just prophesying over his life about how God's gonna use him. God's gonna use his mouth, and he's not looking at his past and whatever mess he's in right now, God's gonna get it out of him. And anyway, that sparked a turnaround in his life. I didn't know it, the full breadth of a story, but in that moment, he was wrestling with all kinds of drug addiction and all kinds of issues and different things that his mom was trying to get him out of and the court system trying to get him out of. But man, God just began to work that night. Well, out of that, he became a follower of Jesus. And you know how I know he became a follower of Jesus? Not because he comes to church. You know how I know he's a follower of Jesus? God has made him into a fisher of men. I'll take this guy out to lunch. He's witnessing to the waiter. He's witnessing to the hostess. He's like, I got to go pray for these people over here. And like, I'm like, man, you're stirring me. Who am I going to? Let's have revival like right here in this restaurant. And I saw him a couple of weeks ago. Now he lives in Alabama. I saw him a couple of weeks ago. He came in, told me he was coming. And we go into this thing where I'm like, man, you got to come see me. So he came, and I met him in the back after the last service. And we're sitting there talking. Of course, he brought two people with him. Because followers fish. That's what they do. So with this, he's got these two guys with him. And one's telling me his God story. And this other one, he starts talking. He's like, man, you don't know what this guy has meant to me. Talking about the guy I ministered to that night. I'm like, well, tell me your story. He's like, well, I never really was a bad guy. I never really did like bad things or that kind of deal, but I was always just heady. And I met this guy years ago as his pitching coach. And he said, as soon as I saw him, I saw there was something different in his life. Like I saw that there was just something different about him. And it stood out to me, and it just made me kind of want to get to know him. So we developed some kind of relationship. I knew he was a Christian and all those types of things. And I always admired him, but it wasn't like, you know, buddy, buddy, let's go do lunch, that kind of deal. And so now this guy lives in another state. And this other guy who's not a Christian is sleeping one night. And the guy that I ministered to, he wakes up one morning, it's like 4 o'clock in the morning, he starts praying. He's praying for his family. And as he's praying, God starts getting his attention about this guy. And he hadn't talked to this guy in years. It's been years since he sent me. He gets him so big on his heart. And he's like, I know I need to text him. He's like, you don't text somebody at 4 o'clock in the morning. Don't text me at 4 o'clock in the morning. Especially, right, if I've forgotten to put my phone on do not disturb. Like, I got a wife sleeping next to me. We need sleep. We got three kids. So he's like, I can't text him. I can't text him at 4 o'clock in the morning. Like, what if I wake him up? I can't do that. Like, but he's praying for him. The more he's praying for him, he's like, I know I gotta do something. So he pulls out his phone and he starts texting him. And God gives him words to say, because God knows the bait for every fish. It's like, I just want you to know I was praying for you. I couldn't get away from you. I didn't want to text you because I didn't want to wake you up. It's like, I hope I'm not waking you up right now. But just something just told me, text you now. Like, don't wait till 8. Don't wait till 9. Text him now. So with it, he's like, I'm just texting you now. He said, I want you to know God loves you. He's got a plan for you. And God wants you to know, don't get so heady. Like, don't try to figure this whole Christian thing out in your mind. Just know God loves you. He's for you. He wants to come into your life if you'll ask him. Well, what he doesn't know is all the way back here in Mississippi, this coach, pitching, is sleeping. And while he's sleeping, because that's what people do at 4 o'clock in the morning, he has a dream, and in the dream, God speaks to him and says, listen to this guy. He's like, listen to him. I haven't seen him in years. He's like, listen to him. And the dream, he's kind of wrestling. He's like, no, like I haven't seen him in years. Listen to him. So he wakes up from the dream. It was so real to him, it woke him up from the dream at 4 o'clock in the morning. He picks up his phone and he just swipes it real quick, hits his app, goes to Twitter and tries to find this guy and says, like, did he post a message or something? Is there something I'm supposed to listen to? Finally closes Twitter and he sees he has a missed text message. When he reads the missed text message, he sees that the text message was sent at the same time he was having the dream. Come on, somebody. The love of Jesus, the love of God, he'll chase you down. What if, though, this kid over in Alabama, what if he wouldn't have prayed? What if I'm sleepy, it's 4 o'clock. No, he took the time to pray. And through prayer, God told him, I need you to go fishing, and here's your target, and here's the bait. Here's what I'm asking you to do. On that card, I want you to write down the name of the person God chose you. Somebody says, how do I know what person it is? Pray, and God will show you the person. Write the name down. After you write that name down, I want you to commit to pray for them until they're home. I want you to commit to pray for them until they're home. I want you to pray that their eyes are open, that they're rooted and grounded in love, that they discover a need for Jesus. Like with this, I want you to pray for them until they're home. But not only do I want you to pray for them, I want you to sow a seed into their life. And I'm not saying just, you know, like some money. I'm saying like sow something into their life that shows them the love of Jesus. It could be a phone call. It could be a text message. It could be a letter. It could be some flowers. It could be some chocolate. I don't know. It could be like, hey, let's do lunch. You know, it's been a minute. Hey, buddy, it's been a while since. Let's do lunch. My treat. Do something to sow a seed into their life. And when you have their heart open to you, talk to them about Christ. And for some of you, it could be, hey, where are you at with Christ? For others of you, it could be like, hey, here's an invite card to come to church. For others of you, it could be like, hey, here's something that you need in your life. Like, and I see it because this is what helped me. I was you 5 years ago, and I saw what Christ did in my life. You sow a seed over into their life. I want you to do that because here's something that set me free. I was reading my stepfather's book. We have it in our bookstore, Let's Go Fishing. And what he said, man, it so shook me. Here's what he said. He said, I found out I don't have to be a soul winner. I just have to be a seed sower. I just have to be a seed sower. That I can plant, another can water, but it's God who wins the soul. That I can plant and God, someone else can water, but it's God who saves the life. I don't have to save the life. I just got to sow the seed. I don't have to necessarily have them make a decision right now. I could be watering a seed that someone else sowed years ago. But I just got to sow the seed, and I can't not sow the seed because God can't bring the increase until the seed is sown. I want you to do this. Now, we gave you a card. I want you to write the name of the person that comes to mind in your prayer. I want you to write their name down on that card. Out front, you see these big letters that just say home. Home. I want you to write the same name down on those letters. The same name down on those. I want you to write the name of that person. Somebody says, well, why? Don't write their last name. Just write their first name. Write their nickname. Whatever it could be. But with this, write their name down. And we as a staff and us as a church body, we're going to believe, God, that every name written down on that home sign, we can touch and agree over and believe that they will come home. And the last thing I'm going to ask you to do is with us going to 3 services, I know that next weekend we're calling it homecoming, and we're going to preach a message that is designed for people who may be far from Christ. And I would love for you to invite that person here. Somebody said, why would you do that? It's not honestly to fill up 3 services or any of those kinds of things. We're going to do our part to do those things. We run advertisements. We do all of that. Many of you have seen advertisements, but here's the difference. If we run advertisements, we have a strong possibility of people who are in church already coming to this church. That's not our intention. That's not our intention. We don't know specifically who's not home, but you do. I don't know when someone sees our billboard, if they're Christian or not. Most of the time, it's Christians who are looking at Christian things. I've not met too many heathens who are like, oh, 93.5. Or whatever the Christian is, 94.7, whatever it may be, right? But you know who's far from Christ. You know who's broken. You know, you see them every day. You pass by them. They're big on your heart. When you look at them, like Jesus with the rich young ruler. When you look at them, you love them. Other people walk by them, don't see them. When you look at them, you love them. God's trying to make you a fisher of men. And when we have this big homecoming event next weekend, I want you to bring someone home. I want you to turn your attentions to the video. I want to show you the power of an invite today. Let's look at the screens.